Will you turn with me to the book of Proverbs? We've been in this series in Proverbs, and I know you've been blessed by it. I've been blessed by it. We've called the series How Wisdom Works. And here's what we're doing. We're trying to not just talk about wisdom as some abstract, theoretical, principle concept that's out there in the ethos. We're really, what we're doing is we're getting wisdom and we're trying to bring it down to the concrete. Where the rubber meets the road in your life, we're asking the question, how does wisdom work? What does it look like? We've talked about wisdom as a skill. The skill to build things, the skill to hold up certain things and protect them, the skill to avoid certain things in your life. Wisdom is about what you value, what you pursue, what you create. Wisdom is about who you follow. Okay, wisdom actually works in your life, and so does folly. So we're talking about how do God's people become wise and avoid foolishness. And this morning, we come to a chapter that is entirely devoted to the theme of sexuality. Thank you. That was perfect. Okay? All of chapter 5. Okay, now listen. Chapter 5 plus three other major chunks of text in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are entirely devoted to the husband or the father, the teacher, talking to his son and teaching him about his sexuality as it pertains to wisdom and how to avoid certain things, adultery, and what to go after as well. Big, big chunks of Proverbs devoted to that, which tells me, okay, God cares deeply about our sexuality. He really cares about it. He cares just as much about that as he cares about any other part of your life. And he wants you to have wisdom. And God recognizes that like all other things in your life, you could run after foolishness when it comes to your sexuality, and you could run after wisdom. So God has got a lot to say to help us, and I'm so thankful. And now, I'm thankful, this is a little bit personal, so I want you to really listen in here and pay attention. I'm thankful that God tells us so much about sexuality as a pastor. Because one of my concerns in ministry is that people, Christian people, one of the primary voices in our lives about sexuality is coming from our culture and public opinion and the media and the entertainment industry. And so much of what we're getting there is false and backwards and a 180 degrees reverse of the truth of God's heart and God's will. This morning, I sat in my office and I tried to think of one movie that I've seen in the last 5 years that portrays a really healthy monogamous marriage where after 20 years, the people still love each other and they're enjoying sexual intimacy in their marriage on their 20-year anniversary. I couldn't think of a single movie that does anything remotely like that. They're always about infidelity, people who are stuck in marriages, they're unhappy, and there's this illicit draw to be with someone else, people swapping partners, polyamory, you name it, that's what we're being presented with. How great it is that God has so much to say, right? I'm gonna read Proverbs 5 to you. I'm gonna read the whole thing. And I'm gonna say two caveats before I do this, okay? One is for parents with little kids, okay? If you're here and you've got some little ones, it's possible that a lot of this is just gonna go right over their heads. It's your call. But if you wanna sneak out awkwardly, you've got my permission, okay? While I'm reading the Bible. But I also wanna say something to people who are not married. And this is just gonna take me 2 seconds. It's possible you're not married. It's possible you're young and you want to get married. This sermon is as much for you as the married people. It's possible that you're not married and you're hurting. And I want you to know I'm aware of this, that a lot of people are hurting. Today, the Bible's going to hold up something beautiful. It's going to hold up an ideal, and it's possible that's going to create hurt for you. I don't mean to do that. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later on. I love you, and I'm so glad you're here. But before we get to a lot of the disclaimers and caveats, let's just look at what the Bible says about something that's really beautiful, okay? I'm going to read this whole proverb to you, which we don't normally do this, but it's a poem. And if I don't read the whole thing, you're going to miss the rhetorical power. And so I want you to let it wash over you. I want you to let it capture your heart. I want you to get caught up in the beauty and the poetry and the metaphor and the word pictures. Just let it touch your heart. Here we go. Proverbs 5. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. That you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan and your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Now listen to this. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. That passage, I think it's so beautiful and so wonderful, and I want to celebrate it. And here's what we're getting, Proverbs 5. We're getting one big, massive contrast between two things. We're getting a contrast between the life-giving, soul-satisfying, body-pleasing, completely wonderful gift of sexual intercourse inside of a monogamous committed marriage versus the strength-sapping, resource-draining, community-destroying, shame-creating folly of adultery. I just summarized the whole chapter in one sentence. And that is gospel truth. That's what we're getting. So I love it. Because Proverbs 5 is not just going to tell us what God is against. It's going to tell us what God is for. How great is that? How often when you're in the church and somebody starts to talk about sex, all we say is, God's against this, God's against that. And a lot of it's true. And you'll hear, God, don't do this. Don't have sex before you're married. Don't look at porn. Don't go see 50 Shades of Grey. Okay, that one's really good. Don't do that. But then all these don'ts, and we never get to the, here's what you do. Here's what wisdom looks like. Here's how, with God's wisdom, you can pursue after something that's beautiful and spectacular and fulfilling and joyful. And I want to talk about that as a pastor. I want to talk about it. It takes wisdom to create what Solomon is describing. Now today, I'm gonna preach the entire sermon on verses 15 to 19. So get ready, okay? And the title of the sermon is The Wisdom of Monogamy. And then next week, we're gonna come back and we're gonna do a sermon on the folly of adultery. Because God clearly has so much to say about it, we're gonna try to do it in two sermons. The father's antidote for all of the temptation that his son is going to experience towards infidelity, towards promiscuity, the father's gonna hold up an antidote, and the antidote is deep, enjoyable, completely satisfying sex inside of marriage. Marriage. So this passage is graphic. It's gonna be sensual. The passage is a little bit erotic, but it's not crude or inappropriate. The father is gonna use poetry, he's gonna use metaphor to hold up something that he thinks is beautiful and wonderful, and we're not supposed to blush, we're not supposed to be embarrassed, we're supposed to rejoice, okay? I'm giving you permission today to rejoice, amen? I'm giving you permission. I read an article this week where a Christian writer, he said, the problem with Christians is that we have forgotten when to blush. We turn on Netflix, we go to the movies, we watch TV and we see these super graphic sexual scenes and we don't blink an eye. And then we come into a church where a pastor opens the Bible and reads a passage about the beauty of sexuality and suddenly we start blushing and we're squirming and we feign embarrassment. Let's not do that. I'm not embarrassed. Do I look embarrassed? Don't be embarrassed. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I want you to rejoice with me, okay? But will you look with me again at verse 15? Because I have to show you how beautiful this is. Here's what he says. Drink water from your own cistern, my son. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. He uses water as a metaphor. And the metaphor is of a fountain. An abundant, flowing fountain of water. And the point is, he's saying, if you're thirsty, you can drink to your fill right inside of the relationship that God created for you, marriage. Now, this is amazing because the Bible is acknowledging the sexual desires of men and women. The Bible is saying, you have those desires. They're godly. God created them. Those aren't a mistake. Those aren't a part of a sinful world. Those are a part of the world that God created and intended for you. You came out of the womb designed to desire sex. Did you know that? It's amazing how many Christians are either surprised to discover or reluctant to admit that God designed us for sexual pleasure. He did. He's a God of pleasure. He's not a killjoy. That's why he made honey sweet, and then he made your tongue able to taste it. That's why he made the sun warm and you can feel it. That's why he made music beautiful and you can hear it. That's why when you get a back scratch, you shiver. Yeah. When I was a kid, I'd sit on my mom's lap and she would scratch my back and she tells me my eyes would roll up in my head. Oh. That's why sex feels good. Because God designed your body for that. Did you know your body is covered with nerve endings? And when the body, when it gets to the part, the sexual parts of your body, the number of nerve endings triple and quadruple. Did you know that? Who did that? God did that. He created you that way. You were created with a healthy, godly thirst for sexual pleasure. And the question is, where are you going to satisfy your thirst? Where are you gonna go? Now, this morning is a call first to the men of River West Church. I'm putting out a call to men first. And in fact, my three points are calls. My first is a call to men, the men of our church. And the call is this. To focus all of your sexual, emotional, and romantic energy on your wife. Because that is wisdom. That is sexual wisdom from God. You were created with those desires. God created you to long for that. And then he created an outlet. He created a place for you to direct all of that stuff that's a part of who you are sexually. And that outlet, that context, that place is a monogamous, committed, heterosexual marriage, God's design. And God says, I want you to express it. I want you to love it. I want you to enjoy it. And I want you to dedicate all of that and focus it in onto your marriage. Let's be honest. Verses 18 and 19 are downright erotic, okay? They are. Look at it again. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. He says, men, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice, celebrate, thank God for her. Be satisfied with her. He's not saying rejoice in your young wife, because sometimes we're no longer married to someone who's young, okay? He's saying rejoice in that beautiful bride that God blessed you with all those years ago. Thank God for her. Rejoice in that beautiful young lady who that day when you were standing at the altar and you were holding her hands, she gave all of herself to you and to you alone. And Solomon says, thank God and rejoice and celebrate that. You know? Even as the years go by, Catherine K. McMurray will always be the wife of my youth. When I married her, I was 22. I was just a man cub, okay? She was 23. I had a butt cut. That was a really long time ago. You know, look at that haircut. We were so young. Please take that picture away quickly. My daughters were like, Dad, that haircut was so bad. I keep waiting for that to come back in style, but it's not. So we were young. We were immature, we were inexperienced. We didn't know what we were doing. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know how to get ready for the wedding night, okay? I thought on our wedding night when I was getting ready, I thought my wife will be really appreciative if I am kind of frugal as I plan for our wedding night, right? So instead of like getting like a bed and breakfast somewhere, I'm like, I'm gonna rent a room at the Phoenix Inn in Salem, Oregon. You know, and I'm never gonna live that down, guys, never. She will never let me forget that. I was young, we were young, but listen, here's the reason I'm talking about this. Our relationship launched, our dating relationship launched with romance and passion and excitement, the good kind, the holy kind. We were totally infatuated with each other. She called me, the way our relationship started, Kathy, we were at Willamette and she had to take a summer and she went to California and we were just friends. And she went down to California to serve as a nanny and serve at a church down there. And some stuff happened that really broke her heart in her life. And so she started to feel really lonely and she picked up the phone and she started to call different friends and she called a couple of her female friends and none of them answered. And then apparently I was the first guy on the list. Thank you, Lord. And she called me and I just happened to be sitting by the phone. And I picked up the phone and right as I answered, she just started to weep. And I was like, I will be on the first plane to Merced. No one goes to Merced, California unless they are in love, right? Okay. I was on the first plane. And this weekend, it was amazing. And we think about it all the time. We go back and we relive it. It was so romantic. Right when I got off the plane, Kathy met me and she was like, I just want you to know that I'm not looking for a relationship. And I was like, yeah, right. We'll see how long that lasts. No. And it was amazing. We we had so much fun. We went and we looked at the fireworks in the back of a pickup truck. We just watched the fireworks. We talked. We would stay up, you know, to the wee hours of the night talking and just sharing life and sharing our hearts. We slow danced to Billy Joel. And we kissed. And we went to a movie. We saw Sleepless in Seattle. It was wonderful. And we will regularly, we'll go back and we'll remember. We'll talk about it and go, that was amazing. And when we do, when we talk about it, it gets the engines revving, you know, because we're rejoicing. Have you ever been around the super old married couples who just love each other and they always want to tell you the stories about how they met and how they dated? The old codgers, they're like, I was such a smooth talker. And you hear those guys, you're like, he's rejoicing in the wife of his youth. And that's a biblical thing. Guys, this morning, it is not a call from me. This is a call from your creator, and the call is going out. And God is saying to you today, I want you to rejoice in the wife of your youth. I want you to rejoice in her. But we got to talk about verse 19. It's a really important verse, okay? This verse is important because this verse is saying that it is really good and really godly and really wonderful for a guy to look at his wife and go, she's beautiful, and to enjoy her beauty and to enjoy her body. And Solomon picks up this word intoxicated. Do you see it in verse 19? I need you to see it. Look at your Bible. He goes, this experience is supposed to be wonderful and satisfying, and you should get so caught up in it and so carried away with it that the best way that I can describe it is like when you get intoxicated. In fact, you have a textual note there. You probably have a number one there. If you look down below, that's always telling you, hey, there's something interesting about this word. That word can mean to be led astray, to be carried away. It's almost like you lose control. You just lose your, you're so caught up, you're so in the moment, it's enjoyable, it's wonderful, that it, you lose control of yourself and you get totally carried away in the moment. And that is good. And that is godly. And God created you for that. Men, you were designed to be visually stimulated by a woman. The fact that you get visually stimulated by your wife when she walks across the bedroom or changes her clothes or something, that is not sin. God created you to be that way. Ladies, that's not sin when your husband sees you and he gets turned on by what he's seeing. It's beautiful, it's godly. But it means that I have to talk about pornography today. Because look at what he says, look what he does, his logic. He goes to verse 20. He goes, I want you to get caught up intoxicated with your wife. Now, why would you get intoxicated by a forbidden woman? Why would you do that? And the reality is that many guys will never actually have an adulterous relationship with a flesh and blood woman. Many of you, it may never happen. I pray it never does. And many guys, that never happens. But how many guys are caught up in an adulterous relationship with a cyber woman? Pornography is wreaking havoc in our world. It is. And I have to talk about it, guys, because the call is going out this morning. I read a review this week of a really interesting book written by two psychologists, and the name of the book was The Demise of Guys, Why Boys Are Struggling and What We Can Do About It. And here's what the review said. It said, in the book, psychologists Philip Zimbardo and Nikita Duncan say, we may lose an entire generation of men to pornography and video gaming addictions. Their concern isn't about morality. They're not Christians, so this is totally secular. They're not thinking about, God says it's not good. So all they're thinking about is the psychology. So So their concern's not moral, but instead, it's about the nature of these addictions in reshaping, listen, reshaping the pattern of desires necessary for intimacy and community. Did you hear that? You need to listen. Men, young men, pornography will begin to reshape, retrain, and tweak your brain and create a scenario in which you are no longer able to cultivate intimacy with a real woman and create community. And psychologists are discovering this study after study after study. Pornography is ruining boys, ruining them. If you're addicted to sugar or tequila or heroin, you want more and more of that substance. But porn and video games, both are built on novelty, on the quest for newer and different experiences. That's why you rarely find a man addicted to a single pornographic image. He's entrapped in an ever-expanding kaleidoscope. There's a key difference between porn and gaming. Yes, pornography can't be consumed in moderation because it is, by definition, immoral. A video game can be a harmless diversion along the lines of a low-stakes athletic competition, but the compulsive form of gaming shares a key element with porn. Both are meant to simulate something, something for which men long. Pornography promises orgasm without intimacy. So I'll recommend another book. Matt Chandler wrote a great book. All young single people should read this book, and he does the best job talking about pornography. And here's what he says in this book. He says, what's happening is that pornography is creating a generation of young boys who are sexually stupid. And he doesn't mean intelligence. He's talking about the fact that pornography doesn't, guys don't watch pornography and go, oh my gosh, this is teaching me what to do. Like, I'm gonna be amazing in the bedroom. Pornography is not a depiction of a real situation with real people who are in love and making love. It's basically what it is it's a projection of the horrible erotic lust of men. And so when men watch that over and over and over, it begins to train and tweak and whack up their brains. It throws everything up in the air, destroys it, and young guys come into marriage relationships and they don't know how to cultivate intimacy with a woman, listen to her, touch her body, caress her, make her feel valued, think about what she wants, what she desires. I've been trained completely to know what I want, and she becomes a sexual object in my life, and it's destroying marriages. Now that was intense, but I'm not sorry for it because it was absolutely has to be said in the church. It has to be said. And here's the thing I wanna say to guys, the call's going out. If you're stuck in this, Jesus loves you and he can free you, but you have to do something. You can't just go, this will go away, this will go away. I'm still young, please don't say that anymore. Stop saying that. You need to talk about it. You need to get help. Talk to a youth pastor. Talk to your growth group leader. We have a ministry called For Men Only, and you can find this card in the bathroom. If you're in bondage to pornography, that's not gonna go away on its own. You need to get some help. You need to share it with somebody. Please talk to somebody about it. Okay. Today, my sermon is highlighting the beauty of marriage. But I do wanna say, I wanna really quickly point out that in this passage, Solomon does three really powerful rhetorical things to show us how foolish adultery is. This is really quick, really important. First is in verse 21, just look at it. Verse 20, he kinda goes, you got a real woman, why in the world would you go after something else? It doesn't make any sense. You can be intoxicated at home with your wife. Why in the world would you leave that context and go somewhere else? I don't understand why guys are up at 1 a.m. looking at pornography when there's a flesh and blood woman in their bed wondering why they're not there. And that's exactly what Solomon is doing here. But then he does something else, and it's really powerful. Look at verse 16. I read over it real quick, but you probably wondered. He says, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? What's he talking about there? Here's what he's doing. He's saying, guys, your wife is a fountain. She's desirable. She's wonderful. She has all of these sexual resources for you. And what I want to do, if you're thinking about going somewhere else, I want to just turn the table around, and I want you to imagine the fact that there are probably some dudes out there attracted to your wife. And how would you feel if all of that great, wonderful sexual stuff was being spilled out onto other guys in the streets, in the community? How would you feel about that? Not great, right? Now, why in the world then, in hypocrisy, would you turn and leave your home and go find it somewhere else? It's beautiful. It's powerful. And then finally, in verse 21, he basically, what he says is, he says, you can't hide from God. You see that? A man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't matter how hard you try to exclude God from what's going on in your life sexually, you cannot hide from God. So why would you go into a situation where you know God's not there? Now, listen, this is actually why sex in marriage, as God designed it, this is why it's so amazing. So sex in marriage is not great only because of the physical. Sex in marriage is great because of the spiritual, because you know, if you're a Christian and your conscience is right before God, you know everything that's going on here, I'm totally right with God. So I can participate in this with a clean conscience, and God is blessing this and God loves this. And you know, if you're a Christian, you know that when you step out of that context, everything that you participate in, you're no longer right with God and you can't enjoy it, even if it feels good physically. Really, really important. Really important. It's a call to men. Devote every bit of who you are, guys, to your wife. But also this morning, I'm putting out a call to the women. You're not off the hook, ladies, okay? It's your turn. I'm putting out a call to women, and here it is. The call to the women of our church is to respond with passion and joy to the advances of your husband. That's biblical wisdom, okay? Passion and joy. That is the wise will of God for your life. Now, if you're a woman, I would not blame you if you thought while you were reading Proverbs, where do I fit in this book? It's a father writing to a son, and the only time a woman shows up, she's an adulteress, you know? It's like, what the heck? Doesn't adultery always involve a guy too? Yes, it does. And Proverbs is gonna say a lot of really hard things to evil men. But more importantly, Proverbs in another place in the Bible, which I'll show you in a moment, are gonna say some really wonderful, rich, beautiful things to women about their sexuality. And I want you to hear it. The assumption of Proverbs 5 is you've got a young guy who's enjoying his wife, and she is responding to that with passion and joy, and she's as much into the moment as he is. That's the assumption. And now let me take you to another passage that is just totally wonderful. It's in the Song of Solomon, so I want you to turn to the right and go two books over, past Ecclesiastes. You'll find a book called the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is an ancient collection of erotic Jewish love poems. That's what it is. Okay? It traces the lives of two young people, a young man and a young woman who have fallen in love, and it traces a relationship that's godly. They love each other, they're attracted to each other, but they court, so that's dating, and they do not participate in sexual activity until they're married. That's God's design. And along the way, though, they experience attraction towards each other, and they talk about it in eloquent form, and they speak of it, and they sing about it. And then they get married, and Song of Solomon actually takes us into the bedroom on their wedding night. That's chapter 4. Read it later. Okay. So what I want to show you is the astounding thing about Song of Solomon is the role of the woman in the book. She is the dominant character, the primary speaker. She has the most to say about her desires, about what she wants. She has the most to describe about how attracted she is to her husband. And it just flows out of her, and it's beautiful. And I want to read a little bit of it to you. So chapter 5 is where I'm going to be, starting in verse 2. Listen to this, ladies, listen. They're married now, so she's a bride. And she says, I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. Apparently, he's outside of the bedroom knocking on the door. He says, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. And she says, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the handles of the bolt, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul fainted. Oh, he's gone. I missed the moment. You can feel it. But now listen to this. Go to verse 10. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000, his head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are like rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. Ladies are like, I don't know who she's married to, but that's not what my husband looks like. Listen, church, I'm going to dispel two lies that are horrible, and they're dispelled by this passage right here. Lie number one, women do not have a sex drive. That is a lie. And usually the guy saying that is a guy who doesn't know how to cultivate intimacy in his marriage. Women are very sexually driven. They want intimacy. They want fulfillment. They're attracted to their guy. They think he's handsome. They want him to pursue them. It's a powerful thing. And here's the other lie. Here's the other lie. The other lie is it doesn't matter whether or not I want to have sex with him. He's just looking to have sex. No. Ladies, do you know one of the most powerful nuclear things that you can do in your marriage is to communicate your desire for your husband? It's just gonna turn his world upside down. It's so powerful. It's so beautiful. That's what this passage is describing. We are lying to ourselves if we think that all guys want is just to have sex. Men are emotional. And we want to be in a situation where our wife is digging it and she's loving it and she's loving us and desiring us. That's so powerful. Ladies, the call is coming out, not from me, from Creator God. And he's saying, I'm asking you to respond to the advances of your husband with passion and joy. Now, Song of Solomon is, and it's showing us an ideal, and so is Proverbs. So we're getting like this ideal picture, right? This is like the perfect scenario. And here's the problem with that. When we read an ideal scenario, what we're tempted to do is we're tempted to say, well, I'm justified then to not obey my part in this because my situation's not ideal. And my husband he's got a lot of problems and he's made some mistakes and he doesn't have a body like ivory. I mean, look at him, you know? And guys do this too. And we go, this isn't the ideal, so maybe it's okay for me to no longer obey Jesus. And that, you gotta throw that out. You are being called to obey Christ in your relationship, okay? But here's the other thing I wanna say. Look, I know that we're living in a world where many, many, many Christians would say the place of my greatest hurt and my greatest sense of loneliness and my greatest sense of unfulfilled, unmet desire and expectation is in this place, in intimacy and sex in marriage. That's the place where I hurt the most. Single people who have been wanting to be married and for some reason it's not happened and you're living with this desire and for some reason you've not been allowed yet to enter into that kind of relationship and you hurt and you're lonely and you ache. I know that. People who have been abandoned by a spouse. Someone in sin has just left you and left your life in ruins and here you are. And you still have all of these desires, all these things that God created you with, and now you're left in a scenario where you can no longer experience them or project them appropriately. I know that that hurts. We're living in a world where people have sinned. They've sinned before they were Christians. They've sinned after they were Christians. They've damaged their relationship. They've brought into their marriage hurt and shame and brokenness and a lack of trust. We're living in a world where little kids have sexual purity taken from them. And they never totally recover from that and they enter a marriage and they bring that with them into the relationship. I know this is happening. It's why pastoral ministry is so hard because I hear these stories. And I can't speak to every one of your stories, but I want you to know that I love you. And I know that you're hearing this sermon and many of you are going, this feels so far from where I'm at and I feel like I don't know what to do with my hurt. So I can't address every caveat and every exception. All I can do is say, Jesus loves you and he wants to heal you. And if you're broken, if something has been broken in your life and you've been waiting and saying, maybe this will just go away, it's not gonna go away on its own. You have to take some action. You need to get help. If you have something from your past and you've not resolved it, you need to talk to a friend, go see a Christian counselor. I'm looking across the room at 4 or 5 really gifted, godly Christian counselors in our church who wanna help people. Share it with a friend, get prayed for, talk about it. That stuff is not gonna go away. If your marriage relationship right now is being wrecked by junk from your past, you can't just pretend that it's not a problem. Next week, I'm gonna show you a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, if you send your spouse out the door on a regular basis, without any form of healthy, positive sexual activity, you're sending your spouse into the world unprotected. Unprotected. Did you know that? Paul says, part of the purpose of healthy sexuality inside marriage is not just for our pleasure, it's for our protection in a world of temptation. You can't just ignore this. You need to heal and deal with it and work on it. I'm gonna say one last thing to get us ready for communion. It's my last call, and it's for the whole church. And it's this. We need to bring everything about our sexuality under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything about our sexuality. We need to take it back out from wherever it's been, and we need to bring it down, and we need to set it right underneath the feet of Jesus under his lordship. He is king, and here's how we do that. Number one, I want you to let Jesus tell you what is true about sexuality in general. Okay? I want you to let Jesus tell you the truth about these things. So the call is going out to the church, and here's my call. Stop building your theology of sexuality on sound bites and on the public opinion that we're getting from CNN, Instagram, Facebook, you name it. I don't know why we're letting that stuff out there tell us the truth about sexuality when God has told us so much right here. Build your theology on what God has said. And here's the second thing I'm going to say. I want you to let Jesus tell you the truth about your sexuality. I want you to let him talk to you about this today. Because what happens when we do a sermon like this and we're talking about something that's so big, here's what happens. A lot of people start to realize sin that's going on in their heart and their life. And they start to realize, whoa, I am way off with Christ. I'm off. And what I want to say to you now as we get ready to take communion is Jesus loves you and he wants to forgive you and he wants to restore your life today. And if you've been on a path of folly, Jesus is saying, it's not too late to let me speak to you and you can walk away from that and repent of sin and change what you're doing. And by my grace, you can get onto a path of wisdom and follow me. There's forgiveness, there's grace, there's healing available in Christ. I want you to let Jesus speak to you. Let's pray. Lord, you're just so good. You're powerful and you're sovereign and you're all-knowing and you're holy, but you're also tender and compassionate and kind. You know our hearts today. You love us. You're talking to us even now in this moment. Each one, I know. You're speaking words of love. I hope that you're speaking words of forgiveness, drawing us to Christ. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you've created us to enjoy the pleasures of this world, even the ones that involve our sexuality, and you've given us this beautiful institution of marriage, and we rejoice in that, God. And I want to pray that we would have wisdom today. As we go to the table, bless us, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.